What a day that will be when we all get to heaven. I wonder if that's true of each one of us tonight. You know, it can be. We come to Christ and trust in Him as our own and personal Saviour. An old gentleman in Mount Marion Free Church, Mr. Willie Ferguson. I think Willie's 93 this year. And one day one of our elders was in visiting him. And Willie was a wee bit down on it. And he said, you know, I think I'm going home. And the other elder says, and Willie, do you think you're going to jump the queue? So, but he was looking forward to it. And that should be in our hearts, looking forward to that day when we shall see Jesus. And hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And I'm sure you know on that day, there'll be a thought in her heart, I wish I had given him more. So let's do our best for the Lord. If we're not saved, let's come and put our trust in him tonight and then begin to serve him with all of our heart. As we come to God's word, we'll ask the help of the Lord in prayer. And Father, we come to the closing minutes of our gospel hour. We thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but thy word abideth forever. And we just praise thee, Lord, that we've staked all in thy word. Because thy word told us that we're sinners. But also, Lord, it revealed to us the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And many of us have done that, Lord. And we thank thee that we know in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. Against that day when the Lord will come. And Lord, if we look at the signs at all, Lord, thy coming must be very near. And we just pray for those perhaps tonight not saved, Lord, that they will be prepared to meet their God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Undertake for us now, Lord, we need thy help. We pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Give us liberty in the Holy Ghost, we pray. And grant to each one the hearing ear and the understanding heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message tonight, God's Answer to Man's Wickedness. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, we read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. As it were, was in the days of Noah. Well, what sort of days did Noah live in? Well, the Bible tells us there were days of godless activity. What does it mean to be godless? Well, if you just turn those words around, less God or no God. And that gives you an indication of the days in which you're living. And we can see that to a great extent today. We're living in a godless society where there's less God and more of man. And we can see the results when man says, no God for me. And they seek to put God out of our schools, out of society, out of our government, out of our churches. Well, then the result is chaos and corruption and violence and wickedness. And that were the type of days that Noah lived in his generation. And God saw, verse 5 of this chapter, he saw the wickedness of man. You know, people lived their lives as if God was both blind and deaf, as if God doesn't see anything. And God sees it all. God knows even the very thoughts and intents of our heart. Man will look on the outward appearance. But God looks into our heart and he knows your heart tonight. And he knows my heart. And he knows those that are his. And he knows those that are still in their sins. And God saw the wickedness in the land, in the world. And being grieved at heart by all he saw, he came to this decision. He was going to destroy man from off the face of the earth and every living thing. The fatal line between God's mercy and his wrath had been passed. The machinery of God's wrath in heaven above and the earth beneath was set in motion. On a given day, at a given hour, the heavens would open and the fountains of the deep would burst forth and the flood would come. Men laugh at preachers today and those that would tell them that there's wrath to come. There's a day when this world will end. But it will surely come, just as God's word was fulfilled in Noah's day, so it will be fulfilled in ours. There's a day coming. And God has penciled in heaven that day when he will come. I don't know it. You don't know it. No man knoweth it. But God knows. And it will come. In verses 8 to 13, we have God's answer to the wickedness of men in those days. And this answer involved two elements. First of all, there was a man. And then there was a plan. It involved the delivery of the godly and the destruction of the godless. And that's the way it's going to be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. The godly shall be saved and the godless shall be destroyed. I want to look at this tonight. God's answer to man's wickedness. First of all, the man. And that man was Noah. And we're told certain things about Noah. And in every generation, God always has his man. God never leaves himself without a witness. No matter how bad the days might be, no matter how corrupt or how wicked, God has his man. And he had his man in Noah. Throughout the generations, he had Moses, he had Joshua, he had Elisha, he had Elijah, he had David, he had Daniel, he had Paul, he had Peter, and so on. And down through the centuries, into the Reformation times, he had his Luther and the Tyndales and all those men. Right down to the present generation, God never leaves himself without a witness. Now, Noah was a unique man in his day and generation. It says in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we can infer from this that Noah was a forgiven man. Oh yes, just like everybody else, born of Adam's race, he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is God's unmerited love and favour. Grace is God given to you and I, which we don't deserve. His mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. None of us deserve God's salvation, but his grace provides it. All of us do deserve hell, but God in his mercy withholds it, and he withholds it from those who trust in him. Noah wasn't a godly man because he came from a line of godly men. For as someone said, God hath no grandchildren. He was a godly man because of the eternal life he found in the matchless grace of God. Noah would have known the way of salvation because in his day, Enos, the grandson of Adam, was still alive. And Enos did not die until Noah was 80 years of age. And so he would have heard, just like others would have heard, of that great promise in Genesis 3 and 15, where the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head and Satan would bruise his heel. That was the first promise of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Noah would have heard this. And his faith and trust was in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was to come. Old Testament saints looked forward to Calvary. The New Testament saints looked back, but we all looked to Calvary. He was a forgiven man. Yes, he was a sinner, but by the grace of God, he had his sins forgiven through faith in Christ. He was a faithful man. It says in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He was declared just or justified in the sight of God. And salvation and justification is God's declaring a person righteous. And he was declared righteous because he was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are justified in the sight of God tonight are like those that are without sin, because they're in Christ. And in him there was no sin and did no sin, but for sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Now it said he was a just man, justified man, a saved man, and perfect in his generation among those whom he lived. Now he wasn't sinlessly perfect, as Matthew Henry says, but he had a perfect sincerity. He was very sincere in his fellowship with God, because it goes on to say he walked with God. What does that mean? It means he walked in fellowship with God. He walked in the will of God. And he walked in the ways of God. He lived his life with God. He could say with Paul, or Paul could say many, many thousands of years later, "For to me to live is Christ, and for Noah to live was God, it was Christ." And so he was known by his walk. That's how you know a justified man or woman. They walk with God. They walk in the will of God, in the way of God. They seek to keep his commandments and to please him in all their ways. When God reviewed the earth in verses 11 and 12, he saw the world as it really was. Corrupt, violent. Everywhere he looked, he saw open, flagrant, public licentiousness, lawlessness. Vice and violence was the order of the day. Horrible sins were flouted and applauded. As Paul said in Romans 1 and 32, of those who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but of pleasure in them that do them. Not the day we're living in. People applauding sin. And in nearly all our cities now across the kingdom, they have their gay rights parades and all the rest, and people applauding them. And they do the things, the same things, and have pleasure in them that do them. And men and women, they glory and pleasure in sin. And yet, it was in such a day that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Sometimes you and I as believers, oh, it never was as difficult as it is today. You just imagine for a moment what it was like in Noah's day. He was the only one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked with God. When the world was laughing and mocking and scoffing, he just kept on walking with God. Same conditions as Noah's days are fast becoming accepted in our day. Old moral standards and religious restraints have been contemptuously cast aside. Governments pass laws that are contrary to the word of God. And does God not see it? Mr. Elliott was just saying this morning in the church, the credit crunch. God has different ways of getting the ear of the people. And I believe he will get the ear of the people. But God is judging our country. There's no doubt about it. And the sins that were Noah's day are the sins that's bringing the wrath of God upon our nation. The sins that produced the flood have risen again. And they're fast reaching heaven. God sees and God hears. In verse 13 we see God revealing his wrath, the end, that means to cut off. God had reached the limit of his patience. He was going to destroy the world. It grieved him that he had put man on the earth. But, even in God's wrath, he remembers mercy. It's not a great God we have, an awesome God. A holy God, a mighty God that must judge sin. If he didn't judge sin, he wouldn't be God, for he's holy and just. But in his justice, there's mercy. And he revealed to Noah a way of escape would be provided for those who would take it. Yes, he must judge sin. And sin had reached its height, and God would judge sin and destroy the world. But in his mercy, he provided a plan. He had his man And now he's revealing to that man his plan, verses 14 to 22. It was a plan of deliverance. It was a plan of salvation for the whosoever will. And that plan was to build an ark. And it foreshadowed the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now, when Noah began to announce to the people that he was going to build an ark, he would inform them for the reason of building the ark. This ark is going to contain all who will enter it, and they will be saved from the wrath of God to come from the flood. Now, you can imagine a godless crowd and how they would nearly split their sides laughing at such a preposterous idea, an ark. And I don't think this ark really looked very much. It wasn't like the QE2. People tell me it was just like a big square box nearly. And they would laugh at it. But then they do the same about Christ, isn't that right? When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's like a root out of a dry ground. And people mock the Lord and the way of salvation. That ark was to be made of gopher wood. It was an incorruptible wood. It was pitched within and without with pitch. The same word used in the Old Testament for atonement. It was to have a window and a door. The door was for people to have access into the ark. There was only one door. There was only one way into the ark. And then when people were in the ark, there was only one window, and it was at the top of the vessel. It meant they were looking upwards. And surely how illustrative it is of the gospel. The person used to construct the ark, he was a carpenter. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, as he lived in this scene of time, served as a carpenter in Joseph's workshop. But he made salvation without hands, because he is salvation. He himself is the ark of God's place of deliverance and salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The gopher wood, incorruptible wood, speaks of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And yet for your sin and mine, he was nailed to the tree. And God in those hours of darkness poured his wrath upon our sin. Spotless life. That had to be. The Old Testament type was of a lamb without blemish, without spot. And so Christ, the antitype, was without blemish and without spot and without sin. The pitch, they would paint this pitch on the outside and the inside. It was a sealant. It would prevent the water from coming in. That boat wasn't for sinking, or that ark. It was going to stay afloat. And those in it were going to be safe, no matter how rough the journey, no matter how strong the tempest, no matter how fierce the waves. And you know, I was just thinking today, as I was thinking this message, of the little boat that was crossing the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus and the disciples were in it. And there a great storm arose, and the Lord was lying in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep. And while the water was out of the boat, everything was fine. But the water in the boat's a different situation. And the disciples began to panic, and they run over, "Lord, Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" Of course, no such thing could have happened. There was no way that little boat was going to sink. Why? Well, first of all, the Lord has said, "Let us go over to the other side." And he always means what he says. And they were going to the other side. No matter what happened in the intervening hours, they were going to the other side. God's word is true. And then the other reason was because Christ was in the vessel. That little boat couldn't sink. Creator of the universe was there with them. It wasn't going to sink. And I tell you, brother and sister, tonight, we're going to the other side. We're going to heaven. And we're going to land one day safe in Canaan's happy shore. And nothing will prevent us. Because in Christ, we're safe and secure. Those sheltering in the ark would be safe from the storm. It's the same today, only those in Christ are safe from the wrath to come. And those that are in Christ, God has said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Not only did God provide a shelter and safety from the storm and the wrath to come, but he also provided sustenance for all those who were inside. Verse 21 of chapter 6, And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. See, when God does a work, he does it right, doesn't he? He provided an ark of salvation, that whosoever would enter in would be safe, and the door was shut, they were safe in the ark. But then he was going to provide for them during the journey. And thank God, he has not only saved his people, but he keeps us and he provides for us. The night I got saved over 40 years ago was Philippians 4:19. That's the verse the evangelist gave me. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your need, not all that you want or all your greed. Isn't it greed that has a big part in the credit crunch? Isn't it? But what a verse for today. My God shall supply all your need. What a verse for today. God will meet your need. Not only saved us, he'll keep us, he'll provide for us. For every need, our spiritual need, our physical need. Whatever that need might be, there's the promise. And it's according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so he had a man and he had a plan, build an ark. And then we notice the deliverance of the godly, verses 7, 1 to 9. In verse 1 it says of chapter 7, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 7, And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. The ark was prepared. And we infer from God saying yet 120 years and the deluge will come. I take it that was from that point when he told Noah to build the ark. 120 years. The ark was now ready. The last nail driven home. The last drop of pitch applied. That place of safety was complete. And all Noah and his family had to do was to accept God's invitation. And the invitation was come. And does not signify to you and I tonight that God and Christ was ready in the vessel. Come. Come because he was there. And God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he says to you and I tonight, to those who are not saved, come. Come to my son. Come to Christ. It's the only place of safety and salvation. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the invitation was come. And you'll notice God didn't force them in. He gave the invitation. He said, come. Their responsibility was to obey God and to go in. And it's as simple as that tonight is salvation. God says to you, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you are. In all your sin and all your need. Just come, and I'll take you in. I often think of the prodigal. And when the prodigal came to an end of himself, he said, I'll go back to my father and I'll tell him I'm no more worthy to be called his son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And where was he coming from? He was coming from the far country. He was coming from the swine troughs. He wasn't only feeding them, but he was vying with the pigs for the swill that was in the troughs. He was filthy. He was smelly. And yet when he came back to the father, and the father saw him a long way off, he ran and he met him and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him, stench and all. And he said, bring best robe, the white robe. Take off the filthy garments. And you know, that's what he does to sinners who come to Christ. He just wants you to come as you are. Because there's no way that you can prepare yourself for salvation in as much as to save yourself. You just come as you are. And God received you as you are. Just in your sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Didn't come to call the righteous. That is, those that are self-righteous. He came to call sinners. Those that realize that they are sinners. And he says, come. And he doesn't force anybody. It's an invitation, come. Jesus said in Matthew 28:11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're to come. When the Lord on the cross, his last saying was, it is finished. And what did he mean by that? Well, the work the Father had given to do was complete. The work of redemption. The penalty of sin was borne by him on the tree. The price of redemption was paid in his precious blood. And the work was complete. Nothing to be added to or taken from. And all the sinner has to do is to come and trust in Christ and that finished work on the cross of Calvary for salvation. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with them, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Noah believed God's word. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is. And Noah not only believed that God was, but he was trusting in God. And he believed his word. And although this world never, in Noah's day, had never seen rain, though where he was building the ark was nowhere near water, yet he believed God's word. And he believed the message to flee from the wrath to come. And he built an ark. Although it seemed so, in the eyes of men, so foolish, yet he believed God's word. And when it was complete, and after preaching for 120 years, to warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come, and I could imagine Noah the preacher. And he would preach his heart out. And he would preach with compassion. Because he knew what was coming. He believed God's word. And he wanted these people to be saved. He had a heart from them. Yes, they were wicked and they were living in sin. But he loved them. And he wanted to see them saved. And he preached. And he preached. And yet, when the day came to enter in the ark, there was only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Somebody said there's two ways in which God witnesses to an age about to be given over to judgment. Preaching and prophecy. Sermons and signs. And the first one was the faithful preaching of God's word. And 2 Peter 2 and 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He would preach of God's holiness, of God's sinfulness, and of God's love. But he'd also preach of God's holy hatred for sin. He would warn them to flee from the wrath to come. And he would point them to the only way of escape. And then, of course, God witnessed through fulfilled prophecy. Because we read of Methuselah. And we all know who Methuselah was. He was the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years. But what does the name Methuselah mean? His name was a prophecy. When he dies, it shall come. What will come? The wrath of God, the judgment of sin in this world. Noah preached, and they laughed at him, they mocked him, and they scoffed him. God gave them this sign. When he dies, and Methuselah must have died just at this time, it shall come. Now, what more could God do to warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come? Friend, tonight, what more can God do? He gives you the faithful preaching of his word, its truth. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There is judgment to come, there is wrath to come. And he's given us the faithful preaching of the word. He's nailed his Son to the cross. And then surely there's the prophecy in the Bible and the signs. As it was in the days of Noah. Vileness, immorality, corruption. And he goes on to say, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling. And you might say, well, what's so strange about that? Well, the thing that's strange about it is there's no place for God. And that's the generation in which we're living today. It's coming quickly to that. Thank God for those witnesses and for the remnant still about. But our society is coming quickly to the godless society where they're saying, no God. We will not have this man to rule over us. I remember, and I can remember clearly, one of the royal families saying many years ago that man has come to the place now where he can do without God. And that's exactly where man has had come to. We've got our gold, our silver, we've got our IT, we've got all the rest of it, we've got our finances. And just a few months ago, God just done that, and the whole thing collapses. And the whole thing collapses. And the signs are there. The earthquakes. The tragedies. The signs in the heavens, the signs in the earth. We've had them all. We've had the tsunamis, we've had all these things. It's all there. And above all, we've got the preaching of the word. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe the preaching of Noah. And now the destruction of the ungodly came. Verses 10 to 24 in chapter 7. The timing of it. And throughout these chapters there's repeated references to days and months and years. As though Noah kept a diary, a recording the passing events of that catastrophic event. But then there was a further delay. A further delay, verse 4 of chapter 7. For yet 7 days. Ark was complete. The door was still open. The way of access into the ark, the place of safety, was there. There was no barrier on anyone. They'd heard the message. The provision was made. All they had to do was come. And they still laughed. And they still mocked. And then the day dawned when God said, right, we'll close the door. And God closed it. And God shut them in. And I tell you, there wasn't an instrument on earth or a man on earth that could have opened that door. Those people in Noah's day had their final opportunity. And they missed it. And God was gracious to them and merciful to them. The preaching of the word, given them the signs, when he dies it shall come. And they still wouldn't go in. It wouldn't go in. It's totality. Verse 17, the waters increased. Can you imagine the scene? Laughing at Noah and the family going in and they're all gathered round this crowd to see the animals going in 2 by 2, 7 by 7. Oh, they were really beside themselves with laughter. Did you ever see anything as silly in your life? And then the door was closed. And then maybe a few hours later, what's that? I felt something hit me there. It's water. And there's a few drops. And then it comes down steady. Never seen the like of it before. And then it becomes down in torrents. And then the fountains of the deep are broken up. And soon the earth is covered with water. And it's rising and it's rising. And I could well imagine them coming to the door. No, open unto us. It's too late. The door's shut. The day of opportunity is gone. I can see them climbing the trees. I can see them climbing mountains to get away from the rising deluge. It's too late. It covers the earth by about 15 feet. Nothing lives. Nothing lives. God's word was sure. He was going to destroy all living thing on earth. They didn't believe it. They had an opportunity. And friend, you have an opportunity to come to Christ tonight. We don't preach the word to while away an hour. We come tonight to offer you the way of salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might be like Noah, have your sins forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That you might enter into Christ and be saved from the wrath which is to come. And it is coming. God says it in his word. Jude says in his little epistle, when God will come and he'll judge all the ungodly and all their ungodly deeds. There's only one place of safety and salvation, and that's in the person of Christ. You make to him tonight. You come in. He says, come. He won't force you. You have to come. That's your responsibility tonight, to come just as you are. And John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You come. There's never been a person that ever came to Christ that he turned away. Not one. Not one. And though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. May you flee from the wrath to come. Come to Christ for salvation. And the Lord will meet your every need. And then one day he'll take you to be with himself, which is far better. Amen.